I'd like to ask that you stand, please open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. As you're turning there, if you did not receive an outline, I think we may have a couple left. Just raise your hand and Shay will take care of it for you. Anyone? All right, good Sunday night crowd. Thank you for being here. Let's jump right in. Chapter 10, verse number 16. It says, woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, and thy princes eat in the morning. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is a son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season. For strength and not for drunkenness. Verse 18, by much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a wing, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and he that hath wings shall tell the matter. You ever heard the phrase, little birdie told me? There you go. That's probably the origin of it right there. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for everyone that's here tonight. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for hearing and answering prayer. Thank you for the way that you work in our lives, even the unpleasantries that would lead us back to fellowship with you. May each of us understand when the wrinkles of life seem to cover us. We need to be very sensitive and submissive to let you iron it out in our lives and watch as you do it so we might learn. Even this passage tonight, there's maybe a couple little twists and turns, but I pray that you'd help us to, again, iron it out that we might see what you want us to see. Bless our time. Thank you again for the faithfulness of all those that are here right now. For we pray these things in Christ's name and amen. Thank you. Be seated, please. Again, let's start out with a very quick review. We've been condensing the outline. We looked at the preacher's subject in chapter 1, and then at the verses 1 through 11 and verse 12, through where we are tonight. So this is ending up the section that you see under Roman numeral 2, the preacher's sermon. Things he had sought, seen, studied, and understudied. Life's frustrations, fallacies, finalities, falseness. And then we see the triumphs. And then tonight we'll be picking up on number 5, life's fickleness. So if you want to go to your outline, we'll go down to there. Basically, these are kind of like proverbs that change subjects, but they can be kind of linked together. So let's look at the first part of this, something to watch out for, verses 16 and 17. You live long enough and you pay attention, you see through things, especially during the year of the election. When you listen to some of the pundits that are political, they'll sometimes say, well, it's an election year. Kind of like that excuses it. Well, no, it doesn't excuse it. It just kind of helps clarify. There'll be tons of lies from one candidate against the other. You know, I watched some right here about some of our local politicians and how one lies against the other. I have no clue which one's being honest about the lying. I think they're both probably guilty. You know, I think, well, it's that time of year. I'll just be glad when this thing is over and we don't have to watch all the advertisements on TV. But this is telling us how we can kind of recognize some things. And so the first one's the key to bad government. In verse number 16, so let's go back and look at it. It says, woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child. Wow, that's talking about an immature sovereign. But what does it mean actually? Yeah, I read some of the commentaries, see what they have to say, and sometimes they're dead on, and many times they don't have a clue. They're way off somewhere. So I read where one of them said that, well, it's probably talking about Rehoboam and Solomon is concerned about it. And I think that's probably true. But let me share with you that more than likely, Solomon was under 30 when he became king. Now, we don't know for sure. It doesn't say exactly how old he was at the time, but we can kind of guesstimate. But look at 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 21. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. All right, so you can kind of start to think this thing over and reign 17 years and all that and who his mother's name was. So if Solomon was less than 30 years old when he began to reign, and then there's Josiah and many others, why would you say this about Rehoboam when he's right now 41 years of age? I think it has to do more with the maturity, not necessarily the age. Look at Isaiah chapter 3, verse number 1. For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff and the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water, the mighty man, the man of war, the judge, the prophet, the prudent, and the ancient. Verse number 2 is talking about basically leadership. Verse number 3, the captain of the 50. We know that's leadership. Honorable man, the counselor, cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. So he's taken away those who were prominently leaders, and he says, I will give them children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. Now, let me stop right there. A lot of commentators say, well, that brings us up to the 21st century. It's talking about women's rights, children's rights, etc. Well, I think that could be an application, but I really believe it's more about the immaturity. Yeah, I feel sorry for the millennials because they get painted with one brush, but almost every generation does. Do you know not every millennial is lazy and irresponsible? Many of them are very responsible and they're not lazy, and they have good leadership qualities. However, generally speaking, I doubt if there's been a generation in our lifetime that's had more wimps that are millennial age that's living in the basement of their mommy's house. You know, I think there's some times where when kids go back to live with mom and dad, it's probably very beneficial. It helps them get through a tough spot and maybe even helps the parents. But you understand what we're talking about. Kids 25, 30 years old sitting in the basement playing with video games instead of going out and getting a job. That becomes the stereotypical millennial, I guess. Look in verse 11. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given to him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy paths. So again, modern commentators will say, well, we're living at a place where it's all about the rights. And yeah, it is. But this is talking about basically there's no men. We've lost the leadership, and there's been a concerted effort, in my opinion, and it's just my opinion, that the secular school system has worked hard at to emasculate our boys going to the schools, teaching them about taking care of dolls rather than building houses or any other type of illustration you want to come up with. I know there's exceptions to everything, but generally speaking, that's what it's talking about, the leadership. Well, let's fast forward to a New Testament passage that kind of gives us an idea. 1 Corinthians 3:1. The Apostle Paul was moved by the Holy Spirit to write to the church at Corinth. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, he's talking about maturity. He's not talking about their age. And I believe that's what Ecclesiastes is. Woe unto thee, O land, when thy king is a child. Doesn't say when your child's a king. There's a little bit of difference in wording there. But notice verse 2, 1 Corinthians 3, I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able. You can't handle man-sized stuff. You can't eat a steak. You need to have pablum or maybe just a bottle of milk or something. And it's basically a cut on the lack of maturity. Let's go to the next part of this. An immoderate senate. And thy princes eat in the morning. Well, how do you explain that? Very simple. When it's talking about them doing this, it's all-night partying. The morning is kind of like from midnight to 3 in the morning. They're out having their partying and all that. So all-night partying with friends should be a concern about the character of the leaders. Let me give a very contemporary example about lack of character and leadership. It's not so much in the news anymore, but there's this guy that the press calls Epstein. You know, I've been up a back way out of Edgewood going to I-25 so I can bypass Santa Fe. And there's been times when my wife and I have been headed that way to go up to Colorado to see our daughter and her family. We've noticed this residence over on the, kind of like on the mesa, over at the edge. It's so huge, and we're a long ways from that edifice to the highway. I told my wife, I said, I wonder what that is. That must be some kind of hotel or something, but there's no signs to it. Well, now I know what it is. Did you see where our former governor has been sued? He spent time over there a lot. So did the Clintons. It's Epstein's ranch, or Epstein, they call him. And so if you're not familiar, there's a lot of records about plane trips that many dignitaries, politicians, and so on, they spent going over to his island. That's our modern leaders. And it doesn't matter what political party they're from. Do you realize that's a revelation of their character? Like, this is kind of what it's talking about here. Pay attention and see what kind of character these people have. I agree with some of these little posts about people concerned about our president's tax returns, about a billionaire who is giving away his salary. And we have so many in Congress that weren't but became millionaires after they got to Congress. I'd rather see their tax returns myself. You know, isn't it ironic? So what they do is they try to turn the tables to take the attention off themselves. Right now, a lot of people are nervous because the woman who got caught with this Epstein thing, and then again, his death seems to be very, very strange about his, you know, under surveillance inside a jailhouse, he commits suicide. Very convenient for those whose names are on those travel lists. I use the travel list simply as an example that when you go to vote, you ought to consider, number one, biblical principles. Number two, what kind of character have they exhibited? That's the idea here. They're out partying with their friends. There's nothing wrong with eating like breakfast. But that's not the implication here. We'll cover a little bit more in a moment. Key to better government, number two in your outline. Oh, I forgot that one. Looked right at it too. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 8. He forsook the counsel which the old men gave and took counsel with the young men that were brought up with him that stood before him. Guess who that's talking about? Rehoboam. So I think it could be about Rehoboam, but it has nothing to do with his age. It has to do with his lack of maturity, especially when the question came from Jeroboam, would you do this, this, and this, and kind of take away some of the charges against those of us in the northern part? And then he checked with the old guys, and the old guy said, you know, you ought to maybe consider being lenient. The young guy said, no, be more strict than your dad. And, of course, that backfired. You can read that on your own. Let's go on to the next part of this, key to better government. A truly royal prince. Blessed art thou, O land. Now, just above, we saw where it was woe unto the land. Now it's blessed. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles. So here is basically explaining to us that Solomon recognized the value in regard to good leadership. So I think for us it ought to be that which is of character, honesty, integrity, as much as we know. There was a Democratic governor that personally, I liked the guy. He was very conservative. And then news came out that his connections with his family led to some very lucrative decisions that were basically not good for, you might say, society. And I thought to myself, I wish these guys would understand they don't need to use their position for lucrative things for themselves and or their families. But it happens too often. I really would like to see personally, again, my opinion, something called term limits. Let's go to the responsible prince. And thy princes eat in due season for strength, not for drunkenness. In other words, it's keeping right priorities. It's okay to eat. It's okay to have breakfast. It's talking about the necessities of living. It's okay. And primarily, it's telling us about being responsible, that they're not just going out having the parties. The best leaders are those who have character. Let's go to Proverbs. It has a couple of places, chapter 28, verse 2. For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. Well, the first part of that, as you see on the screen in blue, that's bureaucracy. You know, when I was in Germany, we had little sayings like America is the land of bureaucracy. Germany's the father of it. You talk about jumping through hoops. They've got more hoops than you can imagine just for simple things. And they've got this regulation, that regulation. We hadn't been in Germany very long, and this guy knocks on my door, and he looks like he's dressed for Halloween. And he starts yakking off in German, and I didn't fully understand it, but I knew American missionary, and I called him, and I said, hey, I need some advice. There's this guy looks like he's dressed for Halloween at my door. He said, what's he look like? I said, he's got on his black pants, black jacket, black little hat. And he laughed, said, oh, that's your chimney sweep. I said, I didn't order any chimney sweep. He said, you don't order them here. It's a law that or regulation. They come and periodically clean out your chimney whether you need it or not. And I said, well, what kind of rule is that? And he said, well, the idea is they won't have chimney fires and it keeps the whole city safe, whether you like it or not. Then one day a guy knocks on my door, is almost a similar thing. He's coming to check my furnace. I said, my furnace is fine. He said, no, we've got to make sure the pollution is efficient. And he went down, he drilled a little hole in one of our exhaust pipes, put a little piece of paper and did his little testing and had this little machine. And then he says to me in very good English, he said, well, don't you have this done in America? I said, no, not unless we have to. He said, well, what do you do when your furnace breaks down? I said, it's real simple. I call a friend. Hey, do you know how to fix this thing? And if he doesn't know how, he'll call his friend. But you see, over there, everybody has to be certified. A certified chimney sweep, a certified furnace checker. They've got so many regulations for so many things. For the transgression of land, many are the princes thereof. The bureaucracy continues to grow. And I think we're seeing a little bit more of it here in our land. I got to New York back in 1980. The Lord sent us up there. And we got a storefront and guy who owned it told me I could do anything I wanted to get it ready to make it into a church. He said, if it's good, you can just leave it when you leave and I'll pay you for it. And I said, that's a deal. So we decided what we were going to do. And one of the guys there said, we need to get a permit. I said, for what? And he said, well, you can't do any of this work unless you get a permit. He said, Pastor, I was putting a screen door on my house. Guy drove by that works for the city, saw I didn't have a permit, wrote me up. I said, you're kidding me. You get wrote up to put up a screen door? Written up, I should say. And he said, yeah, that's the city thing. And I thought, oh my goodness, I'm in New York. I should understand. It's, again, bureaucracy. Got to go get permission before you can put up a screen door. So this is where we are in America now. Got to do everything by jumping through hoops. I guess if you don't have that little certificate and something happens, you could get sued. I don't know what the reasoning behind it. It's just where we live. Let's go on to chapter 29, verse 2 in Proverbs. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. I think that would be a great slogan for election time. Put it up there with every single candidate. Make them put this with it. If they're not righteous, get out. Because we will be the ones that suffer if it's righteous or wicked. And when the wicked beareth rule, look, this election concerns me greatly, especially about our rights, our constitutional rights, and the subject of abortion. I mean, when you have leaders running for highest offices in our land saying that they'll kill a baby after it's been born, there's something hedonistic about that philosophy. We ought to be concerned. So keep this in mind about the righteous and the wicked and vote accordingly. And again, I'm not saying anything about a political party. This got to be something to wake up to, the last three verses. A warning about laziness. The book of Proverbs, chapter 6, has some, and then there's other chapters in there. I'll give you a couple verses. But it says in verse 18, by much slothfulness, the building decayeth. Slothfulness through idleness of the hands. It's talking about being lazy. Another word for that is a sluggard. From what I understand, and we understand this around Albuquerque with the flat roofs, in my lifetime, I've not seen any, whether it's adobe or anything else, with a flat roof that didn't leak unless it was built with a slant built in. Where we were with the buildings over at Temple, all those buildings leaked. They were all flat roofs. Then finally, they got this T-160 or whatever it is that we've got, and I hope their buildings are not leaking now. But over in Palestine, it was very common to have flat roofs and to cover them up with lime. Well, eventually, what little rain they did get, and we understand little rain, and a couple times while I was in Ohio, we had enough rain in 30 minutes that would last us for a year. It's almost unbelievable. And I told them on our news when I watched the weather, it's the only place I've ever seen where they put around the state, this town, this city got 0.17 inches of rain. We get so scarce precipitation here. But over there, it was basically common for it to be sunbaked and begin to crack. Once it began to crack, then the rain would seep through. If you didn't take care of that, the whole thing would fall through, kind of collapse. That's the idea here. Over in Proverbs 13:4, it has this to say, the soul of the sluggard desireth, and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Lazy people like stuff. You want to get a good example of it? A lot of the corners around here. They're lazy people. But they want stuff. The soul of the sluggard desires. They want to be able, whether it's to contribute to their drug habit, whatever it is they want money for, they want money. So they desire. And a lot of them, no character, and that's the issue again. They don't have much. The soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Diligent means they knock themselves out. They have a good work ethic. Let's go over, we'll just consider this, the contrast between the sluggard and the diligent. It's not only in regard to the character, but it's in regard to the results. Those of you that are above the age of 40, think about what you've learned about the need for investment. that you wish you were able to do when you're in your 20s. Problem was, we couldn't afford it when we were in our 20s. And by the time you get to your 40s and 50s, it's almost too late to have much of a return on that. So the idea here is, you know, work hard and take care of things and have some character. Proverbs 20 and verse 4, the sluggard not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall I beg in harvest and have nothing. You see, those excuses sound good at the moment. But then results doesn't turn out too well. So basically, the sluggards will give all these reasons and we'll call it for their inactivity. Why don't you do this? I'm tired. Why don't you do that? Well, there's a lion in the street. That's what Proverbs says. Look at 26:16. The sluggard is wise, in Proverbs, is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. You're trying to reason with a sluggard like trying to argue with a tree. It's an exercise of futility. They've got an answer. And you might, you know, Russell's had it out here around our building. There'll be people you try to reason with that's got a problem. For the most part, their agenda is to shoot up, and they don't want anything else but a way to get around that. Let's go to the second part of this, which is a word about life. There's three things we're going to look at here. One is to as to one's mirth. A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry. The idea here is there's a partying mentality that can be too consuming. It usually happens to those that are under the age of 40, especially between 18 and maybe 35, where that's all they're obsessed about. Work long enough so they could go party on the weekends. I remember hearing a testimony of a guy when I was in Bible college. He said, I went off to university and, man, I was just enjoying it. Every Friday, I look forward to getting high. Every Friday and Saturday, I was higher than a kite. And he said, you know, sometimes I'd wake up in the morning, I didn't even know where I was. I don't know how I got there. And he said, then one morning, there was vomit all over my clothes. And he said, I come to and I didn't know how I got there. And I made it back to my dorm room. I looked in the mirror and said, is this smart? And he said, it dawned on me, I'd been doing this for weeks or months or whatever, he said, and it's so stupid. And he said, I looked at myself in the mirror. I hadn't shaved in a couple of days. The vomit, my hair's all messed up. I thought, this is stupid. And so I cleaned up and I found me a church. I just felt drawn to this church, went there and I heard the gospel, and there was something inside me that said, boy, I needed that. And he said, that's what eventually led to my salvation. Being so fed up with the filth of life, and praise the Lord, God got a hold of his heart before his life became more of a disaster. When we go over to the book of Galatians chapter 5, we like to look at verses 22 and 3 about the fruit of the Spirit. But when we go to verse number 19, it talks about the works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy, envyings, murders. But lump right in there are basically what we're looking at in regard to character. Drunkenness. I remember one of the guys I worked with was champion in the tough man competition. He's only about 5'9", about 210 or 20 pounds, stocky guy, left-handed, had a good left hook. He had, if you're not familiar with the tough man competition, I don't know who sponsored it, but it was all the non-trained guys in your area. They get in the ring and slug it out. It had a referee, and this guy won it. He and his buddy were talking about being in the bars and drinking and cleaning them up, getting in fights. But they happened to do it right beside where I was working. So I had a little pause and I said, "Hey, fellas, you want to know what's really tough? I mean, you guys think you're tough getting into a bar fight? Anybody can do that. Get enough alcohol in them, they get into a bar fight, so what? You think you want to really be tough? Look at yourself and see yourself as a sinner and repent, and then live each day for Christ. That takes guts." They decided to carry their conversation on somewhere else, which was fine with me. I didn't want to hear the junk anyway. Drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is talking about the type of character of people who would do this, even as to one's money, but money answereth all things. I have actually prayed that to the Lord and reminded him as though he needed it. So, Lord, we could use some funds here. We've got this project. And you said, money answereth all things. I'm glad God is gracious and tolerant to his children. But basically, this is talking about what you think it is. Okay, right now, in our times, there will be people who are very rich, like George Soros, throw their money at campaigns. They want to take somebody out, a no-name person that's never been in office, on the backside of nowhere, will come up with $50 or $60 million. For his campaign. Why? Because money answers all things. When JFK was running for president, his daddy was big time crook, to be honest. He made his money in bootlegging. He went down, and not only himself, but other people, because West Virginia was a pivotal state back then. They started giving out money to have people go vote. Look, money answers all things. You know, you can go out and find a bunch of winos or dope heads or whatever, offer them $50 to go vote. They'll take you up on it. Money answers all things. You know, I remember hearing a missionary say that there's a certain border he goes across into Mexico. This was several years ago. And he said he'd get tied up for hours at the border, tied up for hours. Trying to go over the paperwork. He's trying to get back to his ministry. He found that if he took a paperclip and put a $20 bill behind his license and gave it to the guy, he got waved through. He said, for $20, it was easier for me to get waved through than spend 4 or 5 hours. And he said, I had to learn. I know people think that's awful. But again, money answereth all things. Briberies. Look, over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we've got the answer that they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, it's not money, it's the love of money, it's the root of all evil. We're still there today, which while some coveted after, they erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Look, there's nothing wrong with being rich. When God blesses you and you use that for his kingdom, God bless you. And you know the old saying about ship giving stuff. Well, when my ship comes in, I'll give this or that. Look, this pandemic has been a wonderful exhibition. If you won't give during a pandemic, you won't give when your ship comes in either. It's that simple. These that are faithful take care of it. So verse 19 is talking about these leaders again. All the way back in Solomon's day, money talked. It would help them buy their way through. Let's go to the first part of verse 20, as to one's mouth. Curse the king, no, curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. We have a perfect illustration of that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6:11. Talking about Elisha. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servant and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Because every time they had a plan, it went awry. God intervened. And one of the servants said, "None, O my Lord." There's nobody in here that's being a traitor. It says, but Elisha, the prophet that's in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. Now, this is a little bit of hyperbole, but the idea is, I don't know how he gets the information. In our day and time, it'd be like, maybe he bugged your room. Somehow he's got a source of listening to you, and he's conveying it onward. So basically what Solomon is saying here, the Holy Spirit moves him. You better be careful what you say, because it might actually get back. Have you ever told somebody something and say, I need you to keep this in confidence? Maybe someone you trusted as a friend. And then later, whether they let it slip as an accident or as on purpose, they say, well, so-and-so said. And then they come back on you and you're thinking, I told them to keep that to themselves. Know how you felt? Well, this is kind of the idea here. You better watch what you say, because it may come back to bite you. That takes us to the last thing as to one's matter. That's that bird of the air. A little birdie told me. There's times where it's hard to figure out how something got back to somebody. And I think it was Thomas Jefferson. He said this: if you don't want to be quoted of saying something, don't say it. That's easier said than done, isn't it? Because sometimes we just want to get it off our chest to someone that we trust. And then maybe someone betrays that trust. So basically what we're looking at in this little passage is the fickleness of people. Predominantly, it's about leadership and it's about character. So when you and I begin to observe principles about leadership, both good and bad, we should be enlightened a little bit, especially during this election season. You know, I told you in the past, my dad had me register as a Democrat, and then they moved away from me, I thought. So I decided to become a Republican, and then I saw some things I didn't like. It had to do with dishonesty. So I just registered as an independent. I've heard from people say, well, I don't think you ought to be an independent because you can't vote in the primaries and all that, which is fine, I understand, but I kind of like being independent myself. It describes me more than being one of those two. But I'm being very honest. I remember my dad had me vote for a Republican congressman, and I asked him, I said, Dad, he's a Republican. My dad said, son, I want you to understand something. You vote for the man. You know what my dad, even though my dad was unsaved at the time, what he is actually saying? Check the character. When he said vote for the man, he's talking about the character. So again, we observe these principles, and basically what we want to do is maintain a good scriptural attitude. There's loved ones of mine. It doesn't matter what the issue is, whether it's right or wrong, biblical or anti-biblical, they're going to vote the party line. They're adamant about it. My thought is, what about, you're supposed to be saved, what about scriptural principles? And they dismiss those. It's about the party line. Well, let me say this, whether you're a Republican, Democrat, or whatever, you should vote about the character of the individual, about biblical principles, and let that be primary, and all the other name tag stuff be secondary. Let's do this thing in a way, when you cast a vote, that you cast it to honor the Lord and scriptural principles. That's what he's talking about here. Look at the character. What do you see? And then have a good attitude about it. Don't be murmuring unless you vote. I guess that's the only way I could say it. Philippians puts it this way: do all things without murmurings and disputings. Well, the last thing we read about was, you know, what you say in your bedchamber may come out, that you may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as the lights of the world. So let's have a good testimony. Let's be careful who we endorse. Let's be careful what we put on Facebook, because a lot of stuff goes on there, gets manipulated, because we're living in the midst of a crooked and perverse world. We need to understand that. We need to shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. And Paul says that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. I'm not running in vain, neither labored in vain. So life is fickle. Observe these principles. Be prepared to face this aspect of fickleness, I guess you can call it. Let's change what we can, but let's make sure we have a scriptural attitude and that we look at things for the possibility of having, as you see there in Philippians, a very good testimony shining, and for the future of our churches, our children, our grandchildren. Because if we don't take care of business this November, it could either be very good or very bad for the future generations. Let's bow for prayer. I think it's very timely that we're at this stage in Ecclesiastes, and the topic is really about leadership. The quality of the individual. Same way with deacons, trustees. We shouldn't have popularity contests when we vote. And I'm very, very thankful that for many years, our votes for trustees have not been popularity contests for the most part. It's been about character. And we've elected good men. And I trust we will continue to do so. I don't know how the Lord may have spoken to your heart, but take it to heart about checking out whom you vote for before you make that mark on a ballot. Look at the character as much as we can know. I know a lot of things are kept from the public about the lack of character of people, but you pretty well know who's who and who does what. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit solidify in our hearts the need to be very careful in regard to whom we vote for. Help us to see through the froth of the advertisements, the phoniness, the shallowness. Help us to understand that there's more to what hangs in the balance of this election than just the number of votes that's being received. Father, with these possible mail-in ballots, I pray your hand of revelation would be upon it for those that would cheat. Whether it's one party or the other, I pray you would expose it, that we would have something that, as much as humanly possible, would be legitimate. Help our people to follow your leadership, whether they even realize it or not. We trust you to superintend over this thing. But as an outside observer, help us to be able to see and make wise decisions, and above all, to shine as wonderful lights within the darkened world in which we live. For we ask it in Christ's name, and amen.